Almighty God, reveal yourself to us through your word, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, and sink that knowledge deep into our hearts, that we might grow in our love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, knowledge of a person transforms your relationship with them. So the more we talk to each other, the more we get to know each other, and the richer our relationship. We all know this from experience. You don't become somebody's friend by sitting there in silence the first time you meet them. You communicate, and if you're somebody who cannot speak, if you're unable to speak, you use sign language or use Braille or some other form of communication. Well, the same is true with God. The more we know of him, about him, what he likes, what he doesn't like, the richer our relationship becomes. We might struggle with what we find out about God, but actually when we submit ourselves to who he is and who he shows himself to be, our relationship with him will grow. Our trust in him will grow as we see how good and righteous he is. Take, for example, God's servant Job. It's quite fitting that Job should come before the Psalms because Job was a man of prayer. And if you go back to the beginning of Job, he loses everything, wife, children, employees, land, livestock, something God had allowed to take place. Now that's for another sermon, but that's important to remember. And yet Job keeps crying out to God in prayer. Now, when people lose everything today and suffer, they tend to blame God or deny his existence because, quote, how could God allow such evil or such suffering to take place? And yet Job, for all his complaining, does not walk away from God nor deny him. Rather, he processes his pain and brings it all to God in prayer. But he still struggles to accept the life that God has given him. He keeps praying. He keeps talking to God. He keeps struggling until God speaks to him out of the whirlwind in chapter 38. And God says to Job, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Without knowledge. And the Lord recounts to Job how he is the creator of all things and how he sustains all things in the universe. It is as God reveals himself to Job that Job is humbled and amazed. This new knowledge of God doesn't crush him, but he's awed by what he learns about how glorious God is. This deeper vision of God breaks through to him in his suffering. And Job finally repents, with a mighty prayer, he repents and he adores God. He's transformed as he prays to God, as he experiences suffering. God breaks through, reveals himself, and he comes out praising God, praising his name. And so the more clearly Job saw who God was, the fuller and richer and closer to the truth his prayers became. He moved from complaint to confession, to appeal, to praise. There was a journey he went on. In the end, he was able to face what had happened to him. He kept trusting God. God showed himself to be true. He was safe with him in the end. Now, this refinement of Job's character came through as God spoke to him and revealed who he was. The more he knew of God, the more fruitful his life became, the more sweeping the changes in his life. You might find that as you grow, the more you know of God, while it might be difficult to come to terms with a certain truth about God, to submit to the truth is a wonderfully good thing. And we see something of that in Psalm 5. Over the last few weeks, we've seen David wrestling with his son Absalom, trying to kill him, and David's on the run. Psalm 3, we saw David find peace despite danger. Psalm 4 last week, joy apart from circumstance. And this week we see how knowledge of God transforms David. And how David becomes like Psalm 1 spoke of those who were like trees planted by streams of water, which would yield their fruit in its seasons, and their leaves do not wither. Well, there are two things that David wants to tell us this morning from Psalm 5. Two things about God. Firstly, God is always against evil. God is consistently, ongoingly, always against evil because he is good, he is pure. Not like us. If you're a parent, you'll know this. You'll tell your child not to do something. You'll tell them not to do something. But the next sibling who comes up, you're not as strict. Your standards change. I found that as a parent. You might experience that. And if you grow up and have kids, you'll probably experience that too. But God is always consistently against evil. And secondly, God is merciful, always merciful to those who refuge in him. And these are themes we've seen already in the Psalms, but they come out in Psalm 5 once more. So firstly, God is always against evil. Now this is really good news. God does not tolerate evil. That's really good news. It shows that God is a God of justice. He wants to do what is right. He is morally perfect and completely, utterly good. And because he is sovereign over all of time and space, it means he will not allow any evil to go unpunished. So all the headlines you read in the papers about atrocities going on, God will hold those people to account. Now, that is really good news. They will face his justice system, his perfect justice system. And notice how David draws this out in verses 4 to 6. He describes those who do evil in seven ways and six ways in which God responds to them. You might like to have a look at those verses. So those who are evil are described as wicked. They sojourn or they live, they dwell with evil, in evil. They are boastful, evildoers, liars, bloodthirsty, deceitful. These actions are those who remain in evil. They continue to do evil. They tell a lie, they keep telling a lie and keeps going. They just keep perpetually going. They don't want to change. They'd rather be bloodthirsty or deceitful in an ongoing manner. Well, notice God's response to their evil. It's always consistent. These are six ways he responds to those who do evil. He does not delight in wickedness. He will not allow evil to dwell with him. He will not allow the boastful to stand in his presence. He hates all evildoers. He will destroy those who speak lies. He abhors. That means he really hates, he's disgusted by the bloodthirsty and deceitful. And how David sings of God and his stand against evil is consistent with what we read of God in all of the Bible. He's never for it, always against it. This tells us how incredibly good and pure God is and how holy he is. Yet God's perfection and constant stand against evil is also confronting to us. Because which of us hasn't told a little lie? And a little lie, we've lied once and then we lie again and then it gets bigger and the lie, all of a sudden you've caught a fish this big when you started off this big. We lie in many different ways. Some lies might be harmless, but it's still a lie. Some lies can be devastating. Or when have we not insulted another person? When have we not sort of smashed something out on the keyboard and posted it on Facebook? When have we not lived God's perfect ways? God's goodness confronts us when we see God and we realize that his light shines up, brings out our stains, our imperfections, our sins. And we live in a world that is confused in many ways with relationships. How do we relate to one another? What is a good relationship? What is marriage? Is a topical one of today. How do we love people who are different to us? How do we love people from other cultures? We often tend to stick to our own, and we're not very good at loving others who are different to us, who don't conform to our ways. And even when we are living God's good ways, so even for husband and wife who are married, pornography has destroyed marriages and damaged relationships. Or the husband and wife have become content with telling lies to each other, not telling them about their spending habits, or withholding information, or mistreating them, or not living out God's ways. There are so many ways that we have failed to do the right thing for God and failed to obey him. And so before God, we are all guilty. And this is confronting because God is always against evil. And we've read some of the ways in which he is always against evil. But we need to hear this. And we need to hear that God will banish evildoers for their sins unless something happens. The outcome of continuing in sin is revealed a little later in the psalm. It leads to destruction. Their mouths are open graves. They swallow people up, basically. They kill them. And sin leads to death, which is very clear. I went home the other day. I'd lost the key to our back gate and I was just about to jump the fence. A neighbour interrupted and said, "Oh, you're right, mate." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I've lost my back door key. I live here." He asked because he'd been broken into. Anyway, we got talking and he said, "What's the deal with death?" I hadn't met this man before and I said, "Well," and by that time I mentioned that I was a Christian. Well, death is a physical death reminds us that things are not right between God and us. We've rejected God and we deserve his punishment. But the good news, I said, is that God makes a way for us to come back to him. He deals with our sin so that we might be with him and pure with him. And this is what David goes on to in verse 7. The reason I put "but" in bold is because it's pivotal. David cries out to God for help. "Help me from my enemies." He says God is against all evil in verses 4 to 6. David knows he's not perfect either. Verse 7, but I, what's the basis he can come to God? "Through the abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house." Through God's undeserved mercy to deal with his sin, David can come to God. Let me illustrate. You might have seen these before. These are wonderful tactile cushions you can buy at a certain store. God... I don't have shares in it, by the way. God is good. God is perfect. But any sin, any darkness, he will not allow to remain in his presence. Sometimes we think we are like this, but we forget that any little mark will not remain in God's presence. David knows that he is a sinner. But, he says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." In other words, I know that I have received from you, God, forgiveness for my sin, so that when you look at me, you don't see my sin, you wash me of it, and you see that I am righteous in your sight. Not of my own making, but only by your grace can I enter. Only by your grace. It's on that basis that David can come to God. Now, such knowledge of God's grace transforms him. But it's that pivot within the psalm. And David can only bow down to God's holy temple. Now, I never understood why sometimes a psalmist would say, I'll look to your holy temple. I'll look to your holy temple. I delight to look to your holy temple. I mean, what is going on there? But I learnt something new this week, which is rather wonderful. It's really quite straightforward. This isn't superstitious. This is David looking to the place where God provided a way that his sins could be washed away. The temple was a place where you went, you offered up sacrifices as God had ordained, and those sacrifices would take your sin away. Just think, we Christians, we look to the cross not in a superstitious act, but to remember that at the cross, Jesus atones for our sins. He does for us something we don't deserve. He washes away our sins on the cross and gives us new life in his resurrection. And so the symbol of death becomes, for the Christian, for the believer, a symbol of, wow, God loves me. God washes away my sin. I don't deserve that. And like David, we stand in awe that God should bestow such grace upon us. Now, such awe at what God has done transforms David. And he submits himself to God in a fresh way. Verse 7b, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. It would be quite easy for David to want to take revenge, to be hateful or bitter towards his enemies who are trying to kill him. But he says, Lord, lead me in your right ways, your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. It's like David saying, God, go ahead of me. Like a man with a lantern going across a path. And David saying, you go ahead of me and I'll follow. Show me your way that I might follow in your footsteps. Now, isn't that a wonderful, wonderful verse? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. So not only does David stand in awe that God should save him, but he's also awed by the fact that God should lead him and transform his heart. I hope you see how David is transformed by his knowledge of God. What begins as a distress call in verses 1 to 3 makes him remember that God is always against evil. This brings to mind God's undeserved mercy and grace to him, verse 7 onwards. David recounts what happens to those who continue to do evil, and it's almost like he's telling himself, this is what happens to those who continue to do evil. I don't want to go there, Lord. Help me not to go there. I remember this is where it leads. Don't take me that way, Lord. Save me from that. And he ends with this call to all. He calls everyone to take refuge in God. He'd begun by talking about himself, save me, Lord. And he ends by saying, everyone, take refuge in God and rejoice in him who delivers. If you need a picture, it's as if David goes walking up a mountain with God. And as he sets off, he cannot make sense of life, what is going on around him. He's running for his life. It's like a mist. He can't see far. His vision is despondent. He's looking down. He can only see his feet as he trundles up the hill with God. But as he talks with God and as he walks with him, some truths begin to sink into his life, into his heart. And by the time they reach the summit, the mist is cleared. And David can see clearly now that He's remembered who God is and remembers that God is with him and God has promised to be gracious to him and to lead him into life. And from the mountaintop, David can see the way that leads to death. There's the path that leads to destruction. But look, there's the path that leads to life. There's God's abounding love. And so when David goes down the hill to face life, to come back to his men and encourage them, he can see how he ought to live. Let the knowledge of God transform you. It isn't always easy coming to terms with who God is, but remember that he is good, he is pure, and he is merciful. Let me pray. Father, be pleased to sink your truth into our hearts. Grant us, Lord, clarity of vision, as you did to David. In our distress, remind us of who you are and lead us in your paths of righteousness. And we ask all of this to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.